Paul talking really about heaven. For me to live is Christ, to die is gain. And we saw Paul's priority. Hey, I want to live for God's glory, and you know what? I'm ready to go when He's ready to have me. But if I'm going to stay, while I'm staying, I'm going to do what God would want me to do. That should be the attitude of every one of us as believers in Jesus Christ. Man, you should be ready to go. You ready to go? If you're not ready to go tonight before you leave here, get ready to go, okay? Because you're never ready to live, as I've said many times, until you're ready to die. When you're prepared to die, how do you prepare to die? Make sure you're right with Christ. Make sure your sin is forgiven. Make sure that when you die, you got the guarantee you're going to heaven by putting your faith not in you, by putting your faith in the finished work of the cross. You can't get to heaven on your good deeds. We talked about that last time. You can't get to heaven on your merit. You know what? There's only one reason. When you get to heaven, why should you get in? Anybody know? Because of what Christ did on the cross. There's no other reason. It's not because of what Christ did on the cross. And then, you know what? Add to that, I should get some brownie points for. No. You see, you will be rewarded according to how you lived out your life here on planet Earth. But there's only one reason you're getting to heaven. And that's because you have confessed that you're a sinner. You have repented of your sin, and you have accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. That's the only reason. There's nothing added to that that is going to get you into heaven. And that's what Paul was talking about. He says, listen, I'm excited about going to heaven. Excited about living. If God wants me here, I'm great. If God wants to take me, that'd be better. But while I'm here, whatever I do here, I want to glorify God with my life. And that should be all of our desire. And so Paul, writing this letter, where is he writing it from? Do you remember? Prison. And he's living a life in prison, as we read this letter, that is, he's got something far greater than a man can have apart from God. This guy is joyful, joy-filled, and happy. You get the idea. He's definitely not complaining in any capacity. His concern, as we saw last time together, not for his own situation, but for the church to whom he's writing the letter. And I want you guys to know, he says, that the things that have happened to me and the things that I'm suffering, man, God's using those to bring to himself glory. And so I'm thrilled with the opportunities that come. Even though it hurts. Even though it's painful. Guess what, man? I get to preach the gospel. People are watching you and I as Christians when we're in pain. They're not watching and paying much attention when everything's going well. But when things start falling apart in your life, when your marriage starts falling apart, when your kids, you know, stray off, when the finances go down the tube, when you're sent packing from your job, when things go wrong in your life, now the non-Christian tunes in and goes, let's see what Jesus looks like now. And you know what? When they sense the joy and the love of Jesus Christ in your life in those tough times, and they sense the peace of God, even though it's painful, you see, that's when you preach powerfully through those difficult days, don't we? And so that's what Paul is doing here. He says, hey, listen, guys, don't worry about me. I'm happy. Man, I'm joyful. I'm excited about what God's doing, because he was beyond happy, really. All of us want to be happy, don't we? I mean, there's probably not anybody in this room tonight that says, no, not me. I just want to be miserable. Now, you may act like that, but I don't think you really want to be miserable. No, I really do. I want to be miserable, and I really want everybody around me to be miserable. And that's when I'm happy. No, I mean, and the problem is that, you know, we pursue happiness. We pursue, you know, a life that and we think that happiness, the main purpose of life, is enjoyment. And there's a lot of those today that say it's personal fulfillment, self-satisfaction. And even we drag that sometimes over into our Christianity. Well, Paul is about now to talk to these people about the real core of what it is. This thing called joy, the way to deal and make it through the difficulties and the inequities. Inequities in life. Have you noticed that? There are those. Have you ever noticed? You know somebody with more money than you that makes more money than you? How do you do with that? Especially if you work harder, how do you do with that? Do you know somebody that, you know, that has a better health than you, and you know, you've been dealt this card of poor health, and your back's messed up, and nobody else in your family's back's messed up, but you're goofed up, and you've been handed this disease or that disease, and these people don't have, and you're looking, and why, Lord? I've been serving you. This guy, my brother's out drinking and partying, and look at me. I'm the one that ends up with the disease, with the problems, with the lack, you see, of provisions. It's hard when we see the inequities of life many times to rejoice. But Paul is saying here, listen, therefore, if there's any consolation in Christ. Now again, what is it therefore? Paul's been talking about heaven. Paul's been talking about his suffering, telling him, hey, man, you know what? I'm suffering, but don't worry about me. He says, listen, therefore, because I'm experiencing this, and I want to see God work in you, and I'm letting you know that God's got a plan for me. So if there's any consolation in Christ, if there's any comfort of love, verse 1 there, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy, being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord and one mind. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interest, but also for the interests of others. Wow. When we read that, we recognize right away that this is not popular teaching. This is totally, completely the opposite. You might say this is upside down living. Because the society that we are living in is not saying to us what verse 3 says to us. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem others better than themselves. That definitely goes against the conventional wisdom. Today, when people talk about how to succeed in life, and you pick up the books, they tell us, as I said Sunday, you got to look out for number one. You lie, you connive, you do whatever it takes to succeed. That's how the world works. That's what you got to do. And we live in one of the most self-centered generations that has ever been born. I'm part of that generation, the baby boomers. And we are raising a new generation of perhaps even more selfish people as a nation. The Associated Press ran an article about a study that found rising narcissism and self-centeredness among today's college students. It says, today's college students, and I quote, are more narcissistic and self-centered than their predecessors, according to a comprehensive new study by 5 psychologists who worry that the trend could be harmful to personal relationships and American society. Yeah. That's what's going on. You know, we need to stop this endless repeating of "you're special" and having children repeat "you're special" back. Now, some of you may be saying, "Now, Pastor, that's a little extreme." No, it's not. You're sinful. I'm sinful. Okay, we got a problem. We got a Savior to solve that problem, on whom we need to depend, rather, on whom we need to rely. You see, the problem is repeating to kids back and forth, "You're special." You know, just continuing to kind of put that in front of them. They're already self-centered enough. Do you need to tell them, you know, even more, you know, how special they are? Now, I'm not saying that, you know what, you're special to mommy and daddy and we love you and that kind of a thing. I'm not down in that. But just a situation where, you know what, you're good enough and you're smart enough and doggone it, people like you and you need to learn to love you and recognize that you're unique in the sense that there's nobody like you on planet Earth. While that's true, biblically, God created you for a purpose. If we just tell them that they're special without recognizing that they're sinful, then we don't give them the balance, you see. No matter what any says, I remember Jacqueline years ago being in a classroom in a school here, you know what? You're special and you're terrific. No matter what anybody says, you're terrific. Well, wait a minute. What if they're doing something bad? Are they terrific? I mean, hey, they're still my child. What they're doing is definitely not terrific. You see, that distinguishing, this whole positive kind of thing that they have, you need to distinguish. There's good, and you need to commend them, okay? And we need to do that. Sometimes we're too critical of them. But there's also bad, and when they commit a sin, then guess what? We need to call it what it is, and they need to be disciplined for that. They need to be confronted with sin. And that's Paul is saying here, listen, get out of this self-centered kind of entitlement mentality that we have as a people and that is growing in this country. We think in this country we deserve to have, you know, I deserve to have health insurance. I deserve to have, you know, a house to live in. I deserve to have at least this much an hour. I deserve to have. I have a right to have. People, listen. We are selling out because we have adopted that mentality. We are giving away our freedoms daily. And we are not becoming increasingly happy, are we? We have more entitlements than most countries in the world as a people. We are better taken care of than most of the countries in the world. As a result, let me ask you a question. Are we the happiest, most contented, peaceful, loving, committed people in the world? Has it caused the violence and the problems to cease in families, in our schools, in our society, in our public policy, our politics? Have we reached utopia? I think you know the answer to that question. The answer is absolutely not. Absolutely not. In fact, we have become more self-centered, less compassionate, more critical, in favor of self-promotion rather than helping others frequently. And you know what? This can all be traced. Researchers have traced this back to the what we call the self-esteem movement that emerged in the 80s. Asserting that the effort to build self-confidence, they say, has gone too far. We've become self-absorbed as a culture and unhappy as a result. So what do we need to do to fix it? Well, we need to reverse the trend. That's what Paul is saying to this church here. I want you guys to if there's consolation and counsel in Christ, if there's going to be any comfort of love or any a fellowship of the Spirit, those are all good things, right? Isn't that what you want for your home? To be able to console one another and have that kind of care and empathy and love for one another. And of course, to be a place where your home and you see your children along with you and your ladies and your husband or husband and your wife and your children. And it's a place where not only is there consolation for those that are hurting, but there's comfort. There's comfort for those that are struggling. Then there's fellowship. Don't you want the fellowship, man, to flow in your home? Talking about the Lord and spiritual things and what God has done and looking forward to what God is going to do. Fellowship of the Spirit in the Spirit and affection be flowing between one another and the family members. I mean, isn't that what a home is all about? Isn't that what it should be? Doesn't that sound great? Isn't that what should be happening in the body and in the family of Christ? That's what Paul is writing to the church. It certainly ought to be going on in our homes. Paul's saying it should be going on in the church corporately. And mercy being shown. You deserve this, so you're getting it. No, mercy. Be merciful, man. Don't always be meeting out the, this is what you deserve. Does God give you everything you deserve? Well, then you need to be merciful. He says, I want this stuff to be flowing. And he says, what would bless me? He says, here's what he tells his church. Fulfill my joy. Hey, what God has done in me and the joy I'm experiencing, let me see it in you. And so I can really rejoice along with you and enjoy what God's doing in you. He says, fulfill my joy. How? Here's what would make him joyful. And you know what? I think every mom and every dad, every husband and every wife would concur. Here's what it looks like. By being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord and of one mind. Isn't that what you want to see in your home? Just the love for one another and just thinking, and valuing the same things when it comes to how we function and what we do and what's right and what's wrong. If we're all on the same page, isn't that the goal, to get everybody on the same page so that we can move as a unit, we can function in just beautiful harmony, that we got to be of one accord. We've all got to be on the same page when it comes to priorities and what is important. And of course, that can't happen unless we come to Christ, you see. That's really what it's all about. He says we need to have one mind. What's that mean? We need to think biblically. If we're going to teach our children to think biblically, guess what we need to use to help them think? The Bible. I know, isn't that amazing? Well, who said? The mom and dad that responds with, I said, and as long as you're at my house, under my roof, then you're going to do what I say. Wrong. Wrong response, right? It's a wrong response. Who said? Well, honey, here's what God's Word says. This is why we've made this decision. The Bible here says in this passage that we should be doing this, and you read the passage to them and you tell them what it is that you're doing. Whenever I spank my children, I would say, listen, I don't have like a choice in this. You disobeyed. You knew you disobeyed and you willingly disobeyed. And so what do I have to do according to God's Word? Spank me. So what is Dad going to do? Spank me. Do you know why Dad's spanking you? Yes, because I did this. And that is what? It's sin. Okay, I love you. I'm not mad at you at all. But I am going to spank you because God says, and you don't want me to, you know, they learned, I mean, when they were younger and such, and they're first starting into this thing, they'd go, please don't spank me. Please don't spank me. I say, do I have a choice? Well, you could not spank me. So just because you disobeyed God, you want me to disobey God? Is that what you're saying? I'm not going to do that. Well, that doesn't mean I didn't demonstrate mercy at times. I remember one time I took one of my sons, I won't say which one, up, and we went through the whole routine, and what do you need to do, spank me? And I go, okay. So I said, bend over. I reared back to spank him, and I hit the bed beside him. I didn't hit him. And he goes, and he looks at me, and he goes, he was wondering if I missed. He's, what's wrong? And I said, you know what? I got to be careful. I don't use his name. That's mercy. You deserve a spanking. You didn't get a spanking this time. That's mercy. Now you need to respond properly to mercy and learn obedience, you see. But you can show, you can demonstrate that. There was one time I remember where one of my sons, same one, he wasn't supposed to be in the cookies. God help me not to use his name. He wasn't supposed to be in the cookies. And you know what? He got into the cookies. And his mom told him very clearly not to get in the cookies. And they were put out of his reach. But he was a climber. And he got them. And so, you know, he's downstairs alone and quiet. Whenever he was downstairs alone and quiet, I know that maybe no good is going on. So I come down to check on him, and I say to him, did you have a cookie? And he said, no. I go, I thought I heard the cookie jar. No, I didn't have a cookie. Well, there was chocolate from the chocolate chip right here. So I knew he had a cookie. I said, listen, I'm going to give you another chance. Did you do what your mom told you not to do because you've had enough cookies for the night? And you, did you take a cookie out of that cookie jar? Were you in that? No. No, I wasn't. And I go, come here. In my typical dad fashion, took him into the downstairs bathroom, turned on the light, had him look in the mirror. You can be sure your sin will find you out. What is that on your face?
Chocolate.
From what?
A cookie.
And so I I said, so you disobeyed your mom, right?
Yes.
So what are we going to do?
Get a spanking.
That's right. So let's go upstairs, because I always went upstairs, so it wasn't a public kind of a thing, you know. And so took him upstairs, took him to the bedroom. Again, got ready to spank him. And this was I wanted to teach him something. So I reared back to spank him, and I stopped. And he looks back. And I said, whoops, let me try it again. I just, you know, I'm having a hard time with this. And then I did it again, and then stopped again. And I go, okay, listen, you deserved a spanking, okay? Tell you what I'm going to do. I'm not going to spank you this time. That's mercy. You're not getting what you deserve. You deserve a spanking. Isn't that right?
Yes.
Okay, so I didn't give you a spanking. Now, I'm going to show you what grace is, okay?
What do you mean?
I'm going to show you what grace is. Let's go downstairs. Went downstairs, I opened up the cookie jar, and I gave him a cookie. I said, now mercy, God's mercy, is me not spanking you. Grace, you don't get what you deserve. Grace is getting what you don't deserve. And you don't deserve a cookie, but Dad's going to give you another cookie. That's grace. God is gracious to us. He gives us what we don't deserve at times. Those things are lessons. See, you can build teaching moments into the discipline of your child and bring the scriptures and wrap the scriptures into the whole thing. Those are things that when they hang on that stuff, they never forget. They never forget the definition. When asked to define grace, getting what you don't deserve. One time my dad, I never forget that. And so we need to be in that place, the mind putting, giving them, as we will read in a moment here, and I'm getting a little ahead of myself, but he wants us to have one mind, and that is the mind of Christ, teaching our children and ourselves, learning how to work through things and deal with problems and answer questions through the Word of God from the Bible, so that our minds be renewed, Romans says, in your mind. How do you do that? Through the Word of God. Through the Word of God. Teaching us to think right. Cleaning our mind. A lot of times people say, well, you Christians are brainwashed. That's right, and I need a brainwashing. My brain is messed up apart from Jesus. How about you? Okay, for those of you who said amen, for those of you that were reluctant to go, I don't know, mine's not too messed up. You listen, just hang in, you'll learn. You'll learn. Then he says, what kind of mind are we to have? Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit. Hey, it's not about you. Let nothing be done through self-centered ambition. To promote self, to move self ahead. To gain and the main pursuit be for me and about me. You see, that is not the mind that God is talking about here. That will destroy unity when selfish ambition, when I want to promote me, when I want to get my thing done, when it's all about me using people and using resources just for my own self pleasure. He says, let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit. What's that? An attitude. It's an attitude. Somebody conceited. It's all about me. Look at me. Look at my designer style. Look at my car. It's me. Look at what I've done. Look at how successful I am. Look at Look at my children. They're smarter than all the rest. You know how many times they've been on the honor roll? Watch out for that little conceit like you're better than anybody else. Like you got it together more than anybody else. Like you deserve more than anybody else. Conceit. Looking down on others. Oh, we got to be so careful of this. The older that we get in the Lord, the Pharisees had such a problem with that, didn't they? God, I thank you that I'm not a sinner like that poor street person over there. That I fast twice a day. That I give of my tithes. That I serve in church. That makes me better than everybody else. Subtle, isn't it? Subtle. Sometimes you got to be careful when you're talking about what God's doing in your life. Be careful that you're not the star of what God's doing in your life. Yeah, man, I was out preaching and I was out and these people came to the Lord and then I was out sharing with this guy and then this guy came to the Lord and I was out and I did this and I did that and I did this. And be careful that you can communicate that, but be careful how you communicate that, because you know what? You can communicate it in a way that's people are going to be pretty impressed with you. Rather than, you know what, hey man, I was out sharing the Lord, and by God's grace, man, amazing things happened. This person, God blew my mind. I couldn't believe it that the Lord did this, man. It was awesome. And be careful of that little kind of attitude of heart, like you're better than somebody else. Because that will break the unity and the comfort. It will mar the affection. It will cause problems in the joy equation or quotient, you might say. He said, let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but, and here's how we should do it. In lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each esteem others better. Now that doesn't mean better to the point of walking around putting yourself down all the time. Yeah, I'm an idiot. Everybody else is better than me. But you know what? It would be a good practice to begin to look at others, and instead of trying to figure out, you know, how I can get them to pay attention to me, to say, Lord, let me talk to these people. Bring somebody my way that I can ask them how they're doing and really wait to listen. With a focus on them and not me. Let me esteem others. Now, certain people, if I brought a Billy Graham here tonight, and he came walking down the aisle, I'm just betting you that there would be a standing ovation. I'm also betting that if you had a chance to talk to him, that you'd go, hi, Billy. Wow. I mean, I can ask you any question I want. Billy, here, go ahead, have my seat. You know what? Let me help you there. Oh, this is Billy Graham, man. He's awesome, man. And I mean, God's used him, and I would just love to gain some wisdom and just hear what he has. So tell me, Billy, what was it like your very first crusade and when you gave that very first altar call? And what did it feel like, you know, when you see people, just thousands flock into the stadium, and then you're preaching up there? And just, what, you know, how did it feel like when you went into the White House and the presidents are asking advice? And, wow, you esteem him better than yourself, right? So guess what you do? You defer to, you pay attention to, you look eye to eye at, you, man, you're there. Well, that's one thing when it's Billy Graham. What happens if it's somebody that you don't even know, is dressed poorly, smells badly, and talks a little weird and may have trouble communicating to somebody? Do you give him the same treatment as you gave to Billy? That's what Paul's talking about. Be no respecter of persons. God doesn't respect persons. We do. It's a battle, isn't it? It's a battle. But you see, we're to listen to the person. It's a street person. It doesn't smell good, look good. And we're to say, hey, what are you about, man? Tell me where you've been. I want to hear your story. Somebody else at church that you may not, well, he's not, you know, Casey or Chris or one of the big guys, you know. But wait a minute. He's God's child, just like the rest of us. Show an interest in somebody, in those that God gives you opportunity to be around. And listen to them. Not, oh, I'm going to listen to them, but as soon as I can jump in. I struggle with that. We all struggle with that, don't we? We want to jump in. I'll listen to their story as long as it doesn't get long. My ADD kicks in, you know. I mean, oh, don't go long. Oh, the story. I'm tired of hearing this story already, you know. I just, they've like been like talking for 2 minutes now. And ha! I thought it was going to be interesting, but it's pretty boring. You see, that means that we got to get beyond that. We got to, okay, God, you know what? Here's what I found. If you listen and you're praying while you're listening, saying, God, you know what? Let me hear not just what they're saying, but let me hear the heart and sense what's going on behind this. And God, give me words just to show, you know, at some point, love. But I think the way we start is not with words. The way we start is with a will just to hear them. Just to hear them. And be genuinely, so tell me, how did you end up on the streets? Tell me, what was your family life like? Tell me about you. And you know, in the church, the same thing with your brothers and sisters. Maybe they're serving in some ministry. So tell me, how's it going, man? I've seen you ushering lately. How's it going, man? Tell me about what's going on in your life, man. I really want to hear, you know, what you're about and what God's doing. And really listen with a genuine attitude to think of them and say, hey, I'm more concerned about them and where they're at than I am about letting them know where I'm at. You know what happens, man, if we all start doing that? It'll be amazing. People will be flocking to this church. Because, you know, do you know how many people out there that are lonely and hurting that just want somebody to listen to them and hear them out? I mean, just waiting, some teenager, kid who's got some problems at home that just wants somebody to just care enough to say, so how are you? And instead of flippantly go by, well, praise the Lord, see you later, just to hear them out and to really say, hey, I need to think about this person more than me, and I've got places to go, but this person is here and it seems like they're going through a hard time. Let me hear what they have to say, and God, give me a heart to care for them and the patience and the love. Patience, kindness, long-suffering, not self-seeking, to listen to them with a desire just to love on them, to show a true, genuine interest in them. When I read of these teenage kids going off and killing family members and going into the school back there in Connecticut. And I wonder what if somebody would have taken the time just to listen and pay attention and find out really where they're at. And not just shove in an opinion, shove in a conclusion, shove in a 5-word, 3-step solution to the problem. Genuinely listen to them and let them know that they were loved and that they were being prayed for and they were cared for. I'm not saying that wasn't done in some of the situations, but I'll bet you if you look, there's not a lot of that going on, because you know why that is? We've become a very self-centered society. And you know what it is? It's not just a problem that we have. It's sin. Let's call it what it is. We are to esteem others as more important than ourselves. It's a problem in a lot of marriages. Wife starts talking, I'm not interested in fabric and, you know, and furniture and fashion, and let's talk about the game and the cars and the races. And I hate firm fabric, furniture, and fashion she's talking about. And we miss so much. Have you ever tried to get into, you know, when she's talking about furniture and really kind of, Lord, help me to really tune in here and get into this. Help me to live and kind of be in her world and cross a bridge that, well, I'm a little retarded on, you know. I mean, the average guy, now there are some guys that are into fashion and that's cool. But the average guy is not like, you know, a whole lot into fashion. And so when a woman is trying to communicate, you know, hey, there's jeans. It's good enough, man. Got the t-shirt, the white t-shirt, got the jeans. What do you want? Looking good, man. But to pay attention when she's talking about fashion and talking about furniture and things that may not be your cup of tea necessarily, and to actually listen with a desire to actually enter into her world. Man, so, so important. And the same is true with our children. To enter into their world. Daddy, I feel like, dude, I feel like, oh, you know what? Buck up, man. Handle it. You can, what's up wrong with you, man? Don't be a wimp. But to listen to their fears and their struggles. To shut off the TV, the Lakers game, and when they come down or they come over and say, hey, Dad, you know what? I'm really going through this struggle with this, you know, and they're, you know, maybe 6 or 7 years old and they can't even totally articulate it. Dad, they're back at this, you know, going trouble with it. Well, that's not 6 or 7, but it was for me. But you know, when they get in those places and you're going, come on, spit it out. Come on, spit it out. But to actually focus in on them and listen to them while they're talking, working at trying to get into their world and feel what they're feeling. You see, Jesus saw the sheep without a shepherd, and he was moved with what? Compassion. What's he said? He entered into their shoes. He walked in their shoes. But you're not going to walk in somebody's shoes if you don't think of them more than you think of yourself. You just kick their shoes out of the way on the way to get your shoes. Get your new shoes. They're an obstruction in the road to my destination. Let's kick them aside. Now those that can get me to my destination, I want them. I'll listen to them. I'll pay attention to them. I'll make sure they're comfortable. Make sure they have. Because guess what? They're on the ladder getting me where I want to go. Paul is saying that is very clearly not the mind that God would have us be a part of, you see. He goes on here and he says, let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. So I've already commented on that. I told you I was getting ahead of myself. So how do we cross that bridge? How do we cross that bridge? Well, he says here in verse 5, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Now, he's saying, be of one mind, and have this kind, think this way, think of others before yourself. And then he gives us an example of that. If you think that this lifestyle is beneath you, because you're important and you are popular and you got position and you got stuff that you got to do, let other people do this stuff. He says, hey, let this mind be in you. And listen, that was also in Christ Jesus. Well, there's nobody more important than that. Okay, there is nobody anywhere on planet Earth that has ever walked planet Earth that is more important, that is more big time than God Himself, is there? The sovereign God who had complete and absolute control of everything and anything, who could have spoke just the word and just legions of angels appear to take him up. He could have spoken, and when he spoke, in the times he did over nature, he said, a peace be still, and the storm immediately that was raging previously ceased. He had angels at his beck and call. He said, let this mind, this thinking be in you that was in Christ. Have the mind Christ had. What kind of thinking, what kind of mindset did he have? It says here in verse 6, who being in the form of God did not consider it robbery to be equal with God. But he made himself of no reputation. Oh man, that's so convicting to me right off the bat. God himself. I mean, he was God. There was nothing about that that was lacking in any capacity. And he made himself of no reputation. Folks, I got a problem with that. I like it when you think I'm pretty holy. I like it when you think, oh, that guy's, well, he's a good teacher, man. And just he's a great pastor. My reputation. My reputation is what I want you to think of me. And believe me, we all have it. We want people to think of us, don't we? And we want them to think well of us. And so that's why what happens is sometimes we're so reputation-oriented, we come to church and we behave one way, and we walk out the door and we behave a completely other way. You're smiling, church, praise the Lord, hallelujah. The kids are watching schizophrenic parents. Oh yeah, praise the Lord, we're doing great. You know, they were fighting all the way to church in the car. Hi, how you doing? Praise the Lord, we're doing great, man, hallelujah, man, praise the Lord, yeah. And then they get back in the car on the way, now I just want to tell you, we got to finish this argument, you and the kids go, look at that. They're schizophrenic, what is wrong with these people? You know what it's all about? What is that? What is that thing going on? It's reputation. I don't want anybody to think there's problems. I want them to think everything's all right with us, man. We're together through any weather. We're in love. Praise Jesus. Everything's good, man. And you know it ain't good. You know, it hasn't been good for a long time. I'm not saying you come in and barf and go the other extreme and say, But you know what? How much of what you do and I do has to do with the reputation among people? And that's the primary reason for the action. And it's not with God, because He sees. He sees the heart. You see, Jesus was not out. And that's why Mary was constantly, you know what? Come on, they need some wine. Show them, show them, show them, show them who you are. Show them, man, make them believe. Show them you're Son of God, man. You're God. Show them, blow their minds. My hour has not yet come. No. But Jesus, if you turned this water into wine and they knew you did it and you did it right there in front of them at my request, I mean, they would just be blown away and they'll come to you and they'll know that you're who you say you are. Come on. Do the show. Pharisees, on the other hand, hey, reputation, man. This Jesus, he's hanging around with harlots and tax collectors and sinners. What kind of guy does that, man? Hey, that's not good for your reputation, man. You're a rabbi, you're a teacher, you're from God, and you don't even know what kind of scum you're hanging out with. It's not good on your reputation, Jesus. Guess why? He made himself of no reputation. I'm not out here to impress you. That's not why I'm living. How much of what we do is done to impress or make others to think differently even than we are in reality? That's not where Jesus lived. That's not where we ought to live. So what's the attitude? What's the attitude we should have to keep us from living there? I wish I could share it with you tonight. I hate to leave you here, but I'm going to. Because the time is short, and I want to get you out of here on time. But next week, tune in. There's more. Let's pray.